This evening, we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus. And here in Leviticus chapter 9, we find Moses directing the priests
regarding the final steps of the priestly consecration. Remember, in our previous chapter, chapter 8, we learned that the priests were commanded to remain in the tabernacle for 7 days so that Aaron, his priestly garments, his sons and their priestly garments would be consecrated before the Lord. Now, here in chapter 9, we find the final steps of that consecration process that the priests were commanded to perform on the 8th day. Therefore, as we continue to develop this chapter, we'll begin to discover the connection between spiritual consecration and spiritual passion. And with that as our goal, let's begin in verse 1, where Moses detailed the final steps of the consecration duties that the priests were directed to uphold. Here in Leviticus 9:1, it says, "It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, 'Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.'" Well, here in these verses we find Moses commanding the priests and the children of Israel to bring a series of offerings before the Lord as an act of worship. There in verse 2, we see how the priests were commanded to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering according to the commands that we found in previous chapters. Then in verses 3 and 4, the children of Israel were also commanded to bring a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a peace offering according to the command that God had given us in previous chapters here in Leviticus. Simply put, Moses was directing the nation of Israel to come together on this 8th day of the priestly consecration in order to worship God with the sacrificial offerings that God commanded them to bring before Him. And as a result of their consecrated devotion to the Lord, Moses promised that the Lord in the end of the day would appear to them. Look again there at verse 4, at the end of verse 4. For Moses declared that on that very day, today, he says, the Lord will appear to you. This word appear, it means to present oneself to or to be made visible. So the Lord, Moses was telling the children of Israel that as they gathered together to worship God with their offerings, God was going to make himself visible to them. God was going to make himself known to them. In other words, Moses was telling them that if they would draw near to God, God would draw near to them. And so with a desire to draw near to God, the priests and the people did exactly what they were commanded to do. Check out verse 5. Here in Leviticus 9, verse 5, it says that they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." And Moses said to Aaron, "Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded." Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. So we see that the priests, well, they sacrificed the sin offering as an act of worship to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded. Remember, it was just a few weeks ago that we studied the details of this sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. And during that study, we learned how the sin offering actually reveals the importance of worshiping God in all humility. Because the one who was offering the sacrifice of the sin offering, well, that one was required to acknowledge their sins and to acknowledge their need for the Lord's forgiveness. They were acknowledging in the offering of the sin offering that they needed spiritual help from the Lord. Therefore, with this command here in Leviticus chapter 9, we see that the priests were being directed to humble themselves first. Aaron first had to come and bring his own sin offering so that then he could move forward in offering the rest of the offerings for the nation of Israel. He was directed to humble himself first, acknowledging his own need for the Lord's forgiveness. And then the rest of the priests followed suit. They were being directed to humble themselves first, and then God would agree to reveal his glory to them. But that's not all, because they were also required to present a burnt offering. Check out Leviticus 9:12. It says there that he killed the burnt offering. Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Here in these verses, we see how the priests were required to present God with not only a sin offering, but a burnt offering in order to complete their consecration. And remember, we studied the details of the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. And during that study, we discovered that the burnt offering actually revealed the importance of worshiping God with their wealth, as the entire animal would be burned up. They wouldn't get to take any of it. They wouldn't get to use any of it. It would all be offered to the Lord, their very best animal, completely set afire unto the Lord. And so it was an offering of their wealth to the Lord. And with these offerings, the Lord was showing the priest that a true consecration, to have a heart that's truly consecrated, sanctified to him, well, that was going to take an act of worship with their wealth and an act of worship in all humility. And then they could have a personal relationship with God. You see, a personal relationship with God required a humble submission and a conscious acknowledgement that the Lord is the one who actually supplies all of our spiritual and our material needs. And so as they worshiped in all humility, they were recognizing that they needed God to take care of them spiritually. And as they worshiped with their wealth, they were acknowledging that God was the one who provided their wealth for them. And so they were humbly submitting and consciously acknowledging that it's the Lord and the Lord alone who supplies all of our spiritual and material needs. But that's not all. Because the priests were then called to offer the same sacrifices for the entire nation. Check out verse 15. Here in Leviticus 9:15, it says, "Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it, and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner." And so we see here that the consecration wasn't complete until the entire nation came to the tabernacle in humble submission to the Lord, acknowledging that God alone is able to meet their spiritual and their material needs. But that's not all. Because after the sin offerings and the burnt offerings were presented for the priests and then the nation, the children of Israel were also directed to offer up the grain offerings and their peace offerings. Check out verse 17. Here in Leviticus 9:17, it says, "Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the Lord. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails, and the kidneys and the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and they put the fat on the breasts. Then he burned the fat on the altar, but the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded." Here in these verses, we see how the grain offering and the peace offerings were presented to the Lord according to the way they were commanded to be offered in previous chapters. Remember, we studied the grain offering in Leviticus chapter 2. And in that study, we discovered how the grain offering revealed the importance of worshiping God with the work of their hands, due to the fact that there was so much work involved in actually producing the fine flour that God required. From the planting of the seed, to the growing of the crop, to the harvest, to then the grinding and the sifting, and there was just so much work involved in producing that fine, fine flour. So this was an offering of the work of their hands. In Leviticus chapter 3, we studied the peace offering. And we saw how the peace offering revealed the importance of worshiping God within their community as the sacrificial animal would then be divided and shared between God, the priests, and the people. And they would all sit down and enjoy that meal together. And so on the eighth day, in the final day of their consecration, the priests were ordered to present these offerings to the Lord in order to establish a relationship with God. And then, after the offerings of consecration were completed, Aaron proclaimed the Lord's blessings on the people. Check out verse 22 there. In Leviticus 9:22, tells us, "Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings." Now, if you're like me, you're probably wondering, what's this blessing? What's the blessing that Aaron declared over the people? Unfortunately, we aren't given the details of this blessing here in this chapter of Leviticus. But I'm fairly certain that, well, it's probably the same blessing that Aaron was directed to pronounce in Numbers chapter 6. So turn over a book. The next book is Numbers. Turn to Numbers chapter 6. Continue holding your place there in Leviticus 9. We'll come back to it. But turn to Numbers chapter 6, because in Numbers chapter 6, Moses presents us with the blessing that Aaron was commanded to declare over all the children of Israel after being consecrated unto the Lord. So check out there at the end of Numbers, Numbers 6:23. In Numbers 6:23, it says, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." And so he's pronouncing the blessings of the Lord on the children of Israel after the offering of the sin offering, after the offering of the burnt offering, after the offering of the peace offerings. After he was done with that, he came down from the altar, and Aaron presented this blessing that I believe is detailed here in Numbers chapter 6. He presented this blessing to the children of Israel before then entering into the tabernacle with Moses. Look back at Leviticus 9, beginning there in verse 23. Because after Aaron presented this blessing, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Here in these verses, we see that God made good on Moses' promise that he would appear to them by the end of the day. Look again at verse 4, because there at the end of verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 9, Moses declared, "Today the Lord will appear to you." And then look at verse 6, because there in verse 6 Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." Now here in verse 23, Moses tells us that the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. That's pretty trippy. Imagine just standing there and all of a sudden, fire just consumes this offering. Now think about it like this, because as the priests and the people of Israel gathered together to worship, God's glory just appears to them as a consuming fire. But listen, this wasn't the first time that the Lord's glory appeared in the form of a fire. If you would hold your place here in Leviticus 9 and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Because in Exodus chapter 3, I want to consider Moses' first meeting with God. In Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses. He's hiding in Midian because he had just killed an Egyptian man who was abusing a Hebrew servant. He was hiding, and there in Midian, Moses went to work for a man named Jethro and even ended up marrying Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. While he was out in the fields, he was out tending the flocks of Jethro. He ended up in Horeb before the mountain of God. And that's where we find ourselves in Exodus 3, beginning there in verse 2. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So here we see how God appeared to Moses in this flame of fire, this burning bush that didn't burn up. It wasn't consumed. But there the Lord met him in the midst of this glorious flame, this fire. But that's not the only time that a flame of fire representing the glory of God has manifest before Moses. Turn over to Exodus chapter 24. Because in Exodus chapter 24, we find Moses leading the sheep of God's flock this time. He's no longer leading the sheep of Jethro's flock. He's leading the sheep of God's flock. He's brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and now he's there leading the sheep of God's flock into the promised land. And as he arrives to Mount Sinai, which chances are might be the same mount as the Mount at Horeb, as he arrives there at Mount Sinai, God invites Moses to ascend the mountain in order to meet with him again. And so check out Exodus 24:12, where Moses recounts the story. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out in the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So as they gazed up and looked at the top of the mountain, there is that consuming fire which represents the glory of the Lord. But then again, this isn't the last time that God's glory appeared in the form of fire. So do me a favor, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and let's look again at how the glory of God looked like a flame of fire. This is a story that has to do with the dedication of Solomon's temple. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we find King Solomon gathered together with the children of Israel at the newly built temple. And there at the end of the chapter, we find Solomon asking the Lord to consecrate the priests and the temple for his glory. And here, looking at 2 Chronicles 6, beginning there in verse 40, Solomon prayed this: "Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open, and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David." When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And so once again here we see how the Lord's glory appeared in the form of fire. And still this isn't the last time that the Lord's glory appeared in the form of a fire. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, because I want to take a look at what's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we find the prophet Elijah, and he's ministering during a time of national disobedience. You see, the children of Israel, they had begun to worship the false god Baal. And in an attempt to convince the children of Israel to stop worshiping at the altar of this false god Baal, here in verse 23 of 1 Kings 18, Elijah presented a challenge to 450 prophets of Baal. Look at 1 Kings 18:23. It says, "Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I'll call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, and was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, Do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And so once again we see how the Lord's glory appeared in the form of fire. And still yet, this isn't the last time. Do me a favor and turn to Acts chapter 2. I want to consider one more example of the fire of the Lord's glory. You see, in Acts chapter 2, we find the disciples of Christ gathered together in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. They were there because Jesus commanded them to go there and to wait for the promise of the Father. And here in Acts chapter 2, looking at verse 1, Luke tells us that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What could this mean? Well, in response to their question, if you read on for homework, you'll see that Peter goes on to tell this crowd about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as a result of him preaching the gospel message, 3,000 people trusted in Jesus and were saved from their sins. And so we see all of these various manifestations of the fiery glory of God. And as we consider all of the different ways that the fiery manifestations of God's glory has appeared throughout human history, we see that there are several variables. For example, the fire of God's glory was seen at the tabernacle and Solomon's temple. Not only that, but the fire of God's glory was witnessed by Moses at the base of the mountain of God, as well as atop Mount Sinai. Furthermore, the fire of God's glory was seen by the children of Israel, the false prophets of Baal, and the Christians there in the upper room. So with all these variables of the manifestation of God's fiery glory, I'd rather point out real quick two common threads that we find in all of these accounts. Two common threads. The first common thread that we see in each of these accounts is found in the fact that the fire of God's glory is always revealed in the lives of those who are willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord. In each of these stories, we find someone or a group of people who had consecrated themselves to the Lord. They had consecrated, dedicated their hearts to the Lord. The second common thread that we find here is found in the fact that the fiery manifestation of God's glory always results in a continuing, ongoing worship of God. People just start worshiping God. They recognize this miraculous evidence of God's presence, and they just start worshiping. Now, from these common threads, we can deduce this, that the Christian who decides to dedicate themselves, to completely consecrate their hearts to God by faith in Jesus Christ, they will also experience the glory of God in their life, which will result in a Christian who is on fire for the things of God. Oh, we might not see flames of fiery tongues above our heads, but we will be so on fire for the Lord that everyone will see it. They will recognize the fire of holy passion in our lives. And as a result of a fire of holy passion in our hearts, the people around us will just have to praise God. They will have to praise God because they will see the evidence of God in our changed lives. Christian, listen. This is the connection between our spiritual consecration and our spiritual passion. Are you passionate about God tonight? Are you passionate about the Lord? Are you passionate about the things of the Lord? Oh, we must understand that our level of spiritual passion is in direct proportion to our spiritual consecration. How dedicated are you to the Lord? I can tell you just by looking at your passion. How dedicated are you to the things of God? It's apparent to all just by how passionate you are about the Lord. Your level of passion is in direct proportion to your level of consecration to the Lord. So how dedicated are you? Consider how passionate are you, and you'll know. Christian, my advice to each of us tonight, let's decide to completely consecrate ourselves to the Lord. That our hearts will be fully dedicated to the things of God. So that the fire of His glory will be seen in our lives, resulting in the ongoing praise of His glory.